Have you ever found yourself in need of shelter? When out walking in the mountains, which is something that I like to do, it can be a relief to get to a place of shelter, to get out of the wind, to get out of the rain, take the pack off, change the clothes, warm up, dry off. You know, people have perished for want of shelter. A few years ago in the Tararua range, a man and a woman perished literally within a few metres of Kaim Hut. They simply could not reach the shelter that would have been afforded to them by that hut. They were prevented by the storm that was raging around them at the time. Perhaps it seems incredible that you can be so close to refuge and yet so far. But if you're out in the elements and the snow and the wind, it is literally impossible at times to make progress. And you can get caught in these storms and you perish. And there's an analogy then for us as believers. There will be storms that rage about us. We don't necessarily put ourselves in the way of storms of wind and rain and snow and ice, but the storms of life that rage around us and that may threaten to overwhelm you. Have you ever been in such days? Such storms, when you feel as though you are being overwhelmed by the magnitude and the enormity of the circumstances that you're facing. Difficulties, distresses, perplexing situations, persecutions, pressures, sickness, bereavement, grief, sin. You can perish in these storms too. Lord, it's all too much. I can't go on. I give up. I can't cope. I want out. This is too hard, Lord. Have you ever been tempted to think like that in the midst of a crisis that you find yourself in? You know, there are seasons that Christians can go through, when Christians can be brought very low. We've seen that as we've been working our way through the Psalms. We've seen that in Psalm 88. We saw in that Psalm that the Psalmist sees no light. There's no hope in that Psalm. It ends in darkness, literally. It's in complete contrast to so many of the other psalms, which end on a note of hope. Psalm 88. You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become darkness. There is no hope, it would seem, for the psalmist. There are times of difficulty. There are times of distress. There are times, days, when we can be overwhelmed by these storms, by these crises. We're reminded in Psalm 90 of the brevity of life, how short life is. We are but dust, swept away as with a flood, like grass. In the morning it flourishes, it is renewed, and in the evening it's withered. Our years are like a sigh. How long does a sigh last? They pass like a dream. How long does a dream last? Life is short, life is full of toil, life is full of trouble. But this psalm, Psalm 91, provides us with a remedy for such stormy days. That remedy is to dwell, to live in the shelter of God. It is to live in the shelter of God, who provides perfect protection. And this is where we ought to be dwelling as his people. This is where we ought to be, not just when the storm hits us, but so that when the storm hits us, we're already there. We're already sheltering. We're already dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. We all are already abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, as verse 1 begins this psalm. And so we can face then the storm of life with a confident assurance and a settled trust in our God, knowing that our life in Christ is safe and secure. We sung from that hymn earlier, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not," and some versions say, "I cannot desert to its foes. That soul, though hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." That's the message of this psalm. You can, you must place your confidence in him who is your shelter. He is trustworthy. So what does it mean? What is it then to live in a shelter of God as expressed in Psalm 91? You know, we're not told at the outset of this psalm who the author of this psalm is. We're not told about the context of this psalm. It is written then for all of God's people. All of God's people down through the ages. This psalm is for you. It is for you here. It is for you today. You cannot say that these verses, oh, they apply to someone else. They apply to that time, in that context. No, they apply to you and they apply today. The psalm begins then with a personal expression of faith in God in these opening verses. And then in verses 3 to 8 it moves to an exhortation which speaks of God's protection from many dangers. That will be our second point, God's protection. And then thirdly, we'll see in verses 9 to 13 that protection is conditioned. There are conditions for the protection that God provides. And then our fourth and final point will be that a proactive protection, and God declares then what he will be and what he will do for the one who loves him. So first of all, the privilege of personal faith in our divine protector. Lots of P's if you're taking notes. The privilege of personal faith in our divine protector. The psalm begins with that statement that tells us what the psalm is about. Dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So straight away we see that this psalm and its comforts are restricted. They're restricted to those who are dwelling in the shelter of God, who are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And this is where the personal faith of the psalmist is expressed then. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Personal faith in the Lord Almighty. This is the privilege of personal faith. If you know God to be your own Lord and Saviour, you have the joy, you have the privilege of saying to God, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. There's a personal, intimate relationship that's being expressed here at the outset of this psalm. So, straight away, we're recognising that God is not some far off, distant deity. God is the God who deals personally with his people, who in turn know him personally, intimately, in a close relationship. You know, the proverb says, there is one who sticks closer than a brother. That is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. On what grounds then is God your refuge, your fortress, the God in whom you can trust? On what grounds can you know this privilege? Well, you can only know this privilege if you have repented of your sin, are trusting in Christ personally, in the finished work of Christ then on the cross. If you've not trusted in Christ, you cannot own this God to be your shelter. If you're not trusting in his Son, he is not your refuge. He is not your fortress. He is not your God. Because if you have refused to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you remain under his wrath. You remain at enmity with him. And that is the condition of all humanity in our natural state, isn't it? That's what Romans 3 is about. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Is there anyone who is righteous? No, not one. All have turned aside. All have gone astray. All have done according to their own way. So you need to be reconciled with God in Christ. He sent his Son into this world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As John 3:16 tells us. And 1 John 4:10 tells us that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It is then through the blood of the cross that he has brought peace and reconciliation, Colossians 1:20 tells us. So, if you would dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, you must first know him personally. Not know about him, not just be able to recite Bible verses, not just be able to work your way through the children's catechism, good though that is, but you must know him personally as your God. Know him, not just know about theology and be able to discuss the finer points and principles of the wonder of covenant theology, or give mental agreement and assent to the way of salvation and be able to engage in discussion of justification and sanctification and adoption and so on. It's not enough to claim him as your parents' God. You must know him as your God. You must be able to say, my God, as Thomas did in that upper room when Jesus appeared before him. He bowed down, my Lord, my God. You must know him. You must be able to make that confession of Christ as your own Lord and Saviour, your own refuge, your own fortress, who you know has washed you in his blood, who has redeemed you from sin, who has reconciled you to God, who has delivered you from his wrath, who has delivered you from judgment and disaster by his blood shed at Calvary. Having confessed Christ personally as your Lord and your God, the one in whom you trust, you go on to dwell in his shelter. You go on to be robed in his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ covers you as a garment. It shelters you, it enables you to abide in the presence of God, in the shadow of the Almighty. Because without Christ's righteousness, you would be consumed before the presence of Almighty God. Because God is described as a consuming fire. God is described as dwelling in unapproachable light. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he see? He saw the sinless angels covering their faces as they were proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They could not look upon the majesty and the brightness and the radiance of his glory, even though they hadn't sinned. But in Christ you can dwell in his shelter. You can abide in his shadow. You can dwell with God. You can come into that unapproachable light. You can approach. You can approach God and not be consumed and not be destroyed because you are found in Christ, robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. That is an immense and an incredible privilege that we have as saved sinners. Our God then is utterly trustworthy and powerful to save and protect. He is the Most High. He is higher than any power. All things are under his feet. He is ruling all things for the good of the church, Ephesians 1 tells us. The Almighty, Omnipotent God. And this is where we start in this psalm. This is where we start, what confidence this brings us as we consider then the protection that is afforded by our sheltering God. We know him personally. My God, my refuge, my fortress. And he will shelter us because we have personally put our faith and trust in him. There's a caveat here, isn't there? Christian, are you dwelling? Are you abiding here? Your Spurgeon has restricted this psalm's application, saying the blessings that are promised subsequently in the psalm are for those who live in close fellowship with God. Not all dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in his presence. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you live? Are you living in close fellowship with God? You come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. You come to know him as your own Lord, personally. Are you now dwelling with him? Are you living with him in his shelter, in fellowship with God? Are you resting in the shadow of the Almighty? Is he your place of habitual dwelling? The psalm urges you to trust and cling to God in all circumstances. Not just when you see a storm coming, but moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month. Perhaps you're feeling distant from God. Perhaps you're feeling far from God. Or perhaps you're feeling that this life really is too much. And you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. Well, come. Come and see what protection he affords to those who will draw close to him. Come and see in this psalm that there is rest in him and dwell in him. So our second point then is protection from danger. So our first point is that privilege of personal faith in our divine protector. And our second point, we see then protection from dangers for those who are trusting in the Lord. What dangers does God protect you from? If you're trusting him, if you're abiding in him, what does he protect you from? Verses 3 through to 8. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Again, there's a personal protection emphasized here. You is emphasized. Since you have put your personal trust in God as your own shelter, your refuge, your fortress, he will protect you personally. The tone is set in verse 3, isn't it? God will save the trusting soul from two types of danger. The first relates to the subtle snares of enemies, the snare of the fowler, who sets traps to catch birds. That's what a fowler is, seeking to trap birds unawares. And the second then relates to a deadly pestilence, that is death by disease. And these are elaborated in verses 5 to 6, described as the terror of the night and the arrow that flies by day, bringing to mind enemies who seek destruction of God's people by warfare and persecution. And the pestilence, the disease that strikes unseen, as in darkness, we don't see it. The destruction that wastes at noonday. The section goes on to speak of 1,000 falling at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Well, does that mean then that Christians who make God their habitual place of dwelling will never die from infectious disease? Does it mean that Christians who make God their habitual place of dwelling will never suffer persecution at the hands of their enemies? Is this the level of protection that this psalm is promising? So that if we would dwell that little bit closer with God in fellowship with him, we will only ever know peace and prosperity in this life. And the answer is no. That is not what is being promised. Because verse 8 gives us a clear context in which to understand the protection afforded by God in whom we shelter. The pestilence and the warfare that we are kept safe from and preserved through relate to the recompense of the wicked. In other words, these are God's judgments on the wicked. And we see this in Israel's history. There were times when God's people didn't need to do anything to defend themselves. They just watched with their eyes and they saw the destruction of the wicked. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Egypt. The plagues upon the Egyptians. And then Israel being brought through the Red Sea. Israel didn't have to turn and fight the Egyptians who were pursuing them. They were protected by that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They just watched as their enemies were swept away in the waters of the Red Sea. Think of the defeat of Sennacherib, recounted in 1 Kings. That wicked ruler who set himself up against Jerusalem and the Lord's people, boasting of how they couldn't possibly resist him. Israel didn't fire a single arrow, didn't unsheath a single sword. Sennacherib and his armies fled, having heard in their minds armies, the armies of God, coming against them. Think of the judgments brought upon Israel for their disobedience. Plagues at one time or another. Numbers 14. We're told that the men who returned from spying out the land and who promised to Israel and who made the congregation grumble against Moses by bringing a bad report died by plague. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. And later, as we're in Numbers 16 last week, last Sunday evening, we saw that 14,700 people died in the plague that followed Korah's rebellion. But those who were abiding in God were not destroyed. Men like Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. The point of this then, the point of what we're saying, is that when God sends recompense, when God sends punishment on the wicked, believers who are dwelling in his shelter will be protected. We will not be caught up. In other words, what we're saying is that we are not to fear being caught up in the judgment and destruction of the wicked. If you're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, you will not be swept away with the wicked. Because God will cover you as with his pinions. He will shelter you under his wings. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You know, Jesus presents us with that image of a willingness to gather Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's the level of protection that is afforded to all who are in Christ. You will not be swept away in the judgment of the wicked. God's faithfulness as a shield and a buckler describes that which is wrapped around a man for protection. His faithfulness refers to faithfulness to his promises. So it's when we believe God's word and act upon God's word that we find him to be faithful to what he has promised. We learn in God's word that he is in truth our shield from these dangers and girds us around with his armour against our enemies. We have the armour of God to put on, to be clothed with, so that we would stand firm against the principalities and the powers, the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. They cannot come near you. They cannot sweep you away. In other words, we can be sure, we can be certain that we will be protected in the day when judgment comes. We are not to fear in that day. It holds no terror for us in Christ. God will deliver us. He has promised. As we read in Isaiah 25, which speaks then of judgment and destruction and the sweeping away then of Israel's enemies. God's people are kept secure. And Isaiah goes on to say that God will wipe away every tear from all eyes. And that points us forward to the day when we shall see him as we are, as he is, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, we will be delivered. We will see that day. He has promised. All of our sin has been atoned for in Christ's atoning death on the cross. Christian, you are completely covered by his blood and righteousness. You will not be swept away. But our third point then is protection conditioned. So we've seen the privilege of personal faith in our divine protector, the need for that personal faith, personal trust in the Lord. We've seen the protection that we have from the destruction that will be wreaked upon the wicked. But thirdly, we see that protection is conditioned. There's a condition upon that protection in verses 9 to 13. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Notwithstanding then the deliverance that we will know in the final judgment of the wicked, that we will see our God face to face, we know that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. These verses refer to more than the ultimate deliverance on the last day. There's a condition that is set on the kind of protection from punishment that the Lord visits on the wicked from time to time in the here and the now that is promised. That means that we will have no fear in the midst of this kind of danger. The condition is that we have made the Lord our dwelling place. Because of that, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Luther says this protection is for those who really dwell and do not merely appear to dwell or imagine that they dwell in God. Comes back to that personal trust. My refuge, my fortress, my God. Dwelling. Am I really dwelling with God? Is God my refuge? Are we continually trusting in him? It means our protection is assured if we are trusting and resting in God continually. Trusting him at all times. Living all of life in God. Not occasionally coming to God when we see a threat of danger. Nor does it mean we keep up appearances. come to church now and again just to keep up an appearance. Looks like I'm dwelling with God if I come to church. On a practical level, then, how does this apply? What does this mean? How does this apply to us today? Said already, it does not mean that faithful, godly Christians never face difficulties. It does mean that we shall not be overwhelmed by those difficulties. We will not be swept away in those difficulties. But do Christians really risk being caught up in the punishment of the wicked here and now with disease and destruction if we are not walking consistently, if we're not habitually dwelling in the shelter of God, if we're not habitually depending upon God? Do we really risk being caught up with the punishment of the wicked? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We read from 1 Peter 4, verse 17. We haven't read from 1 Peter 4, particularly verse 17. Judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment begins with the house of God. God uses trials, difficulties, persecutions, disasters to purify his people. Peter said that earlier in his letter in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. And consider the situation in Corinth, recounted for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. Verses that we quote when we come to the Lord's Supper. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. In Corinth, some in the church had become sick and died because of their sin. You see, some in the church were despising the church by their actions. There were factions, self-serving individuals. God punished them. They were not abiding in him. They were not resting in God. They were not living all of life in God. They were serving themselves. And so, in fact, this psalm serves as a warning to us. You risk coming under the punishment of God if you do not make him your dwelling place. Because the Lord will discipline his people. God will not be mocked. But if you make the Lord your dwelling, if you truly abide in him, there will be no need for such drastic discipline as befell the church in Corinth. Now, I'm not saying that you will never be disciplined. Discipline is a mark of God's love for his people. But the nature of that discipline will not extend to death at the hands of enemies or by disease. We may succumb to disease and die in that way. But if we are dwelling with God, it is not a consequence of our own sin. In such difficulties, we examine ourselves. And we exhibit a settled trust and confidence in the Lord, in whom we dwell. We don't fret. We don't become anxious. We don't doubt. We're dwelling in the shelter of Almighty God. And so we know that there will be difficulties, there are diseases and crises in our lives. But if we're dwelling with God, they're not a punishment for us. God is not punishing you if you suffer in that way, if you're dwelling in his shelter. He's refining you. He's purifying you. He's preparing you to meet him. And so, examine yourself when difficulties come. When you face great distress, ask yourself, be honest with yourself, is it because you are far from God? Are you dwelling consistently in him? And respond then by making him all the more your dwelling place. Hide yourself in him. Dwell in him. God will then command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, verse 14 tells us. God sends his angels as ministering spirits to his people. We are guarded by an unseen host. How many times you would have stumbled, how many times we would have tripped and fallen were it not for their bearing us up. We can never know. But as we are borne up by them, we will tread down our foes. Pictured then as the lion and the adder, the serpent. Two images then that it's no coincidence then that scripture relates to the devil, who appears as a serpent in Eden. And he's referred to as that ancient serpent in Revelation 12, beginning and end of the Bible. And he's also referred to as a lion that prowls, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5. It's ironic, isn't it, that the devil misquoted these verses in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, leaving out the reference to his own defeat. He quoted verse 11 and verse 12 to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. But he missed out verse 13. Ultimately, the triumph, the victory that we have over the devil, the trampling on the lion and the adder, is won by Christ's finished work on the cross. Christian, dwelling with God, making the Lord your dwelling place, dwelling habitually with him, means that you'll not be giving any room to the devil. That ancient serpent, that roaring lion, can have nothing to do with you if you're sheltering in God. If you're living in the shelter of God, the devil can have nothing to do with you. And so you stand firm against his devices. You stand firm and you're protected by the whole armour of God, his shield and buckler. You're dwelling with God, living all of life in God. It means there's no place for Satan to come. There's no chink for him to exploit and worm his way in and sow seeds of discord and disharmony and discouragement. Because you are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and his pinions are over you, brothers and sisters. And he can have no grounds to accuse you. No grounds to shake your confidence in Christ. No grounds to undermine you, because your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ then, you've made God your dwelling. And in Christ, making God your dwelling, habitually dwelling with him, you will tread on the lion and the adder. You will trample them underfoot. You will trample down, having victory over those principalities and powers. Don't then give room to the devil in any part of your life, at any stage in your life. Here is the ultimate terror of the night, the one who sets the snares, the deadly pestilence, the evil one. That's who it is. But Christian, dwelling with God, you have no fear of him, no fear of his devices. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Dwell with him. Live in the shelter of God. So the protection then that is afforded is conditioned. We must be habitually dwelling. We must be examining ourselves. Am I dwelling with God? Am I abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? Is he my habitual dwelling? Am I longing to be closer to God? Am I longing to walk more with Jesus? Am I bringing my life into conformity with the plumb line of Scripture? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit of God? Am I running the race? Am I straining, making every effort to move forward in God, in Christ, by the Spirit's power and enabling? And when disease and disaster and sickness and so on strikes us, we examine ourselves. Is it because I'm far away, Lord? Is it because I'm harbouring some sin? I'm not dwelling, I'm not trusting in you. You resolve to trust more. You resolve to come closer to your God. And you're confident then as you make God your shelter, as you resolve again and again and again to make God your shelter and live there in the shelter of God, you know that nothing can sweep you away. You know that that sickness and that disease and that disaster and crisis is not a judgment against your sin. Because Christ has borne that judgment. Christ has borne that wrath. And you will not be swept away. And so you don't fret. You don't become anxious. You don't doubt. You trust. I'm dwelling in the shelter of God. The soul that is on Jesus has leaned for repose. I'll never forsake you. Know that to be true. Confidence is in Christ. Fourthly and finally, that protection is proactive. Protection is proactive. God himself speaks in the closing verses 14 to 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honour him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God confirms the promises then of this psalm. God will deliver. God will protect the one who knows him, who holds fast to him in love. Again, the emphasis is on a committed personal relationship with God, in which we are demonstrating our love for God by obedience to his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We demonstrate our love for the Lord by a life lived devoted to him, dwelling with him in his shelter, abiding in him. These then God will rescue. These then God will deliver. These then God will protect. And God will answer the calling, the one who calls to him. He will be with you in trouble. He will rescue you. He will honour you. By dwelling with God, by living all of life in God, and striving then to live all of life in God. Because none of us does this perfectly. There is no one who dwells perfectly in the shelter of God. But as we strive to put ourselves in that shelter, to live with him, to live for him, to live by him, he will be with you. He will rescue you. He will honour you. By dwelling with God, living all of life in God, we will most naturally then call to him, won't we? Not out of a last act of desperation, but in regular communion with him as a child with his father. We express our dependence upon our God. And so God will sustain us in times of trial. And so in those times of trouble and difficulty and persecution and distress, we will not be overwhelmed by them. We will not be swept away by them. Because we're dwelling in him, we're holding fast to him, we're calling out to him. Moment by moment and day by day, we're calling upon the Lord. When he calls to me, I will answer him. There's that promise, verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. So call to him. He will answer you. he will rescue you. Don't spend hours agonizing, oh, am I far from the Lord or am I not far from the Lord? How far do I need to be? Call to God. Cry to God. He will answer you. He will be with you in trouble. That's a certainty. God will satisfy you with long life and show you his salvation. Long life is a blessing promised to the faithful in the Old Testament. But the sense is more of a full life rather than a long in terms of number of years. There's a fullness of life, a completeness of life that is promised here. May or may not be especially long. This fullness or completeness of life will be ours if we, as we dwell in God. And so we shall see his salvation. Ultimately then we will be brought home. And we will literally dwell with God in eternity in heaven. And these promises then are for those who are personally trusting in and loving God. Consciously dwelling in him. Consciously seeking to live in his shelter. Not deliberately wandering away. But consciously bringing our lives into conformity with the word. Bringing our lives into submission to our God. Dwelling in him. Not just because theologically we are joined with Christ as believers. But more than that, we're consciously striving to live all of life in God. Every sphere, every part of our life, we are devoting as to the Lord. And live as to the Lord in every way, in every aspect, every moment of every day. That is your calling, Christian. That is your calling. But it's a calling that so often we find so hard, isn't it? And so what do? When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Call to the Lord. You cry to God who will answer you in that trouble. You're having trouble. You're trouble walking, trouble making sense of what's going on in your life. Call to God. He will answer you. He will rescue you. Put your confidence in him. As we strive then to live this life, this psalm is an encouragement of the protection and the sustaining that God will provide you, and the blessing of that settled trust and rest and contentment that is ours if we dwell in God and make him our refuge. Some believers miss out because they're always fretting and they don't trust God as they should. Where do you dwell? The more closely you cling to Almighty God, the more confident, the more assured, the more settled will be your trust in him. So live in the shelter of God. And I want to conclude with a postscript perhaps. To live in the shelter with a capital S. Live in the shelter of God. Dwell and abide in Christ, because ultimately this is who the psalm points to. It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ, who was the ultimate man, the last Adam, who held fast to God. His trust in his Father did not waver. Not my will, but yours be done. He trusted God even on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And God protected him. God delivered him. God did not surrender him to hell. He was raised on that third day from the dead, from the grave. He was given life. He was rescued, honoured. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, Christ is now reigning. Christ is now ruling. All things under his feet. He who humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted. We have one, my friends, who has gone before us. one in whom we are exhorted to abide, one in whom we are exhorted to find our shelter. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Find your shelter in God. Find your shelter in Christ. Live and dwell there.